Don't worry, it's not the end of the world. How many times have you said that? Or how many times has someone said that to you? Don't worry, it's not the end of the world. It's a pretty common saying. And it's about helping us have perspective, isn't it? It's about remembering to keep the little things, when there's little things that upset us, little things that irritate us, when you stub your toe and it's painful, and it's you're sitting an exam and it's stressful, when you spill your milk, and it's no use crying over spilt milk. You've got to keep it in perspective. It's not the end of the world. And that's helpful, isn't it? We need that big perspective. But what do we do when it is the end of the world? Then is it time to worry? Then is it time to get stressed and anxious and fearful? Because that's often the kind of the first reaction that I have when I think about the end of the world. When I think about things not being the way they are now, things changing, things being destroyed. However it comes about, whatever it kind of looks like at that point, here it could be like environmental disaster as we neglect the world and it gets too hot and wild animals rise up and eat us or something, or it could be through some nuclear war that happens. Like, there's lots of threatening ideas around, aren't there, that we have in the back of our heads about the end of the world. And usually they're pretty scary. What do we do then? How do we respond when we think about the end of the world? Well, as we read Isaiah 34 and 35 today, we kind of come to an end of a section in Isaiah. We kind of come to the end of a section where he's prophesying judgment. I hope you've been hearing a lot of judgment, because that's what Isaiah's been saying. Judgment to God's people because they've been unfaithful. We've seen that, haven't we? Judgment on Israel and Jerusalem. And we've seen judgment on the surrounding nations that are kind of their neighbors. Judgment on them because they've been given Israel and God's people a hard time and not making it easy for them to follow God, but trying to lead them astray. And we've even seen judgment promised on the nations that God uses to bring judgment. On Assyria and on Babylon, haven't we? Isaiah's promised that they who bring judgment are themselves going to be judged. There's been lots of judgment. And today, in 34, Isaiah takes it as big as it can get. It's judgment of the whole world. It's the end of the world. That's what this picture is. And as we read it, we need to see that this is something we should take seriously. The end of the world. But ultimately, we see for Isaiah, as he's telling people about it, that it's actually not a message that should bring fear or anxiety, or that we need to worry about. It's a message that brings joy and gladness and singing. So that's where we're going today. I'm going to start in verse 1 and have a look at this judgment that God is bringing to the whole world. See there? He starts off, "Come near, you nations, and listen. Pay attention, you peoples. Let the earth hear and all that's in it, the world and all that comes out of it. Listen up, everyone," he says. What's the message they need to hear? Verse 2. "The Lord is angry with all nations. His wrath is on all their armies. He will totally destroy them. He will give them over to slaughter." This is the message. The Lord is angry with all nations. All of them. There's no like kind of just nation that's hiding, minding their own business, that's safe, kind of like out of the way at the ends of the world, surrounded by oceans and feels a long way away from everything else that you can kind of say it's safe from God's judgment. All nations. And what's going to happen because God's angry with them? He's going to destroy them. He will give them over to slaughter. And then Isaiah describes what this is like in some kind of very visual language. It's not a pretty picture. Isn't it? Verses 3 and 4, he says, "Their slain will be thrown out and their dead bodies will stink. The mountains will be soaked with their blood." It's a picture of carnage. And notice He continues, it's not judgment that's limited to people, but it's judgment that's going to come on the universe itself at this end of the world stage. See verse 4? All the stars in the sky will be dissolved, and the heavens will be rolled up like a scroll. The starry host will fall like withered leaves from the vine, like shriveled figs from the fig tree. It's all coming down. It's the end. It's a picture that later in the Bible Peter takes up in 2 Peter chapter 3 to describe the time when Jesus returns to lay the whole earth bare before his judgment. Judgment is coming to the whole world because the Lord is angry with all nations. And for us, as we sit here, we need to hear the message from Australia's Funniest Home Videos. Australia, Australia, this is you. The Lord is angry with Australia. Sometimes it feels like it's easy to kind of just get distracted by the way things are, and we generally like life in Australia, and we're pretty comfortable. And it's pretty hard to imagine kind of a future without Australia. We're pretty attached to it. But you know what? On that last day, Australia is not going to endure. Australia is not going into eternity. There's going to be no nation of Australia. Like every other nation, it will face God's judgment. That's the first thing we need to see here. The Lord is angry with all nations. And as Isaiah continues to describe here, we see this anger poured out, and his judgment, it takes the form of sacrifice. I'm going to keep reading in verse 5. Isaiah says of God, "My sword has drunk its fill in the heavens. See, it descends in judgment on Edom, the people I've totally destroyed. The sword of the Lord is bathed in blood. It's covered with fat, blood of lambs and goats, fat from the kidneys of rams." It's pretty gross. I thought about getting a kind of like image of this to put up, but then I thought again, the words are enough, aren't they? This picture of fat and blood just like dripping off the sword. Why? The end of verse 6, "For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. And the wild oxen will fall with them, and the bull calves and the great bulls, and their land will be drenched with blood, and the dust will be soaked with fat." It's a sacrifice. What is this sacrifice in Bozrah? Bozrah, by the way, is here. You can see the red mark. It's in modern-day Jordan, and it was, back in this time, the capital city of Edom, which was kind of all the kind of little nations around Israel. Edom was their relations and ones who should have been supporting them most, and yet were ones who worked against them and let them down and betrayed them time and time again. And so here, they are the example par excellence of receiving God's judgment. As it's poured out on Bozrah. And it's a picture of sacrifice. Why is it a picture of sacrifice? Because there's sin that needs to be paid for, isn't there? It's not just God is angry with nations because he's just got a grudge and doesn't like them. It's because we have rebelled. All nations are unfaithful to the truth that God has revealed. All nations have rejected God, tried to go their own way. They've worked against what the Lord is doing, his purposes. And so there's a sacrifice. And we're used to hearing about sacrifice and talking about it in terms of the sacrifice being offered in place of people, aren't we? We're used to talking about that, where the animal gets sacrificed, then it reminds the people of their sin, and they put their hand on its head to symbolize their sin going onto it, and it dies instead of them. We used to talk about that kind of substitute idea. But here, there's no substitution going on. This is God's wrath being poured out. The Lord's angry with all nations, and the Lord has a sacrifice. And as we continue to read, we see that the Lord has a day of vengeance. Third point, in verse 8. The Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of retribution. That's what we've been reading about, isn't it? There's this time of his anger being poured out, fixing up the wrongs that have happened, calling into account the sinfulness of the nations. Why, where's it all leading? Here Isaiah tells us. The day of vengeance, a year of retribution, to uphold Zion's cause. To uphold Zion's cause. Zion is Jerusalem, another word used for that. And it's especially important because Zion is the city, is the place where God's temple was, and the place where God chose to make himself known, where he would dwell amongst people. Where humans and God were known living together. And God is upholding this cause, the cause of Zion, that has, through the unfaithfulness of his own people, through the treachery of the nations around, and through the wickedness of all the nations in the world working against God's purposes, they have been ultimately working against Zion's cause. But God will uphold it. And the results are this picture of absolute desolation, aren't they? He describes, we're not going to go through all the details of the verses, but he talks about these wild animals coming and living in this place of destruction where streams are no longer water but turned into pitch like tar, and they're on fire and it's burning forever. And it's like the world's been turned upside down. It's almost like it's like going backwards through creation a little bit. It's like uncreating. It's God bringing chaos instead of order. As instead of humans ruling, like God appointed them to do, animals are in charge. And it's not just any animals. It's the animals that, for the Jews, were unclean particularly. The ones that used to hang out with dead bodies, like these particular owls and hawks and, what else did it say there? The desert creatures with hyenas and jackals. The ones that were unclean. It's this picture of desolation. Destruction. It's a desert. Dryness. Barrenness. Now, this is working up Isaiah's picture of the end of the world. It's happening when God brings judgment and destruction on all nations. Now, so far I said this is a picture that actually leads us to have joy and gladness. And so far I haven't seen anything that's joyful, have you? It's pretty negative, pretty pessimistic. It's all bad. But that's where chapter 35 comes in. And what we see is that we don't need to worry because it's not the end of the world. What happened? Didn't you say it was the end of the world? I did. Don't worry, it's not the end of the world. Because there's a new world, a new creation that God is bringing out of the destruction. Have a look at me in verse 35, verse 1. Isaiah says, "The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it'll burst into bloom. It'll rejoice greatly and shout for joy." And it's going to look so good, he says, it's going to be so magnificent that the glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon, they will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. It's going to be transformed from desert, barren, desolation to as good as it gets, the glory of the Lord. It's a big transformation. So you keep reading, you see more of it. It's not just restricted to the kind of the natural world, plants. But it's also a transformation that happens in people at this time. See verse 5? "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the mute tongue shall shout for joy. And water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert, and the burning stand will become a pool and the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunt where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. God is bringing about a transformation through the destruction and judgment of the end of the world. God will bring new life, new hope, new creation. Now here's some more reason for joy when we think about the end of the world, isn't there? It's not the end of all things. There's destruction that leads to and makes way for new creation. That's crocus, if you're not sure what it is. It's a flower that bursts up kind of, you can see there, out of the kind of leaf mulch. It falls in winter and then spring shoots out and bursts into colour from what looked like nothing. Flower. And as you get this picture of recreation, of this beautiful kind of like paradise-like place, what do you envisage? Thinking like streams and animals, and a bit like the Garden of Eden. And here's the surprise. What does Isaiah tell us is right in the middle of it? Verse 8. And a highway will be there. Thousands of tons of concrete. Exhaust. Noise. Trucks flying their exhaust brakes. Well, probably not. It's a highway, but it's not so much the artificial man-made highway that we're used to. It's a highway that allows people to travel. Allows high traffic access. For who? Well, for those, it'll be called the Way of Holiness. And it'll be for those who walk on that way. Which seems pretty obvious, doesn't it? There's a road for those who walk on it. Well, first, who is it not for? The end of verse 8, the unclean will not journey on it. No wicked fools will go about on it. That sounds good. Hate wicked fools on the road. Bit of a pain when I'm driving. But there's none of this. None of this fallenness of people that gets in the way, that messes up life. There's none of the uncleanness, none of the wickedness, the foolishness. There'll be no wild animals there. It's going to be safe. No lion, nor any ravenous beast. But only the redeemed will walk there. And those the Lord has rescued will return. Here's who's walking on it. People the Lord has redeemed. People the Lord has rescued. Now, Isaiah, he's writing this. He's talking, explaining to people. You know what they're thinking? The Lord's going to redeem people. He's going to redeem Jews that have been scattered throughout the nations. He's going to bring them back. Bring them back home. And that's true. There are Jews that God is going to redeem from the places they've been scattered throughout all the nations of the earth. But you know what Isaiah doesn't detail here, but we see as we keep reading the Bible, is that in God's incredible plan, He doesn't just redeem Jews. He's pleased to extend that plan to Gentiles as well. To people from all the nations of the earth. People that should be facing the judgment that's coming. God is pleased to open His salvation, to rescue them as well. And what will they do? They will enter Zion with singing. This is where the highway leads. It leads to Zion, the place where God and people dwell together. And they'll enter there singing. Despite the end of the world that's just happened, people are going to be rejoicing. They'll have an everlasting joy that will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. I feel like this picture of like someone like at the beach running away from the wave and it's just... Joy overtakes you. Gladness overtakes you. You can't get away from it. It's that good. It's that wonderful. As you understand that they're on the highway to Zion. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. It sounds good, doesn't it? But How do you get there? How do you get on the highway? Well, as I said, it's not really this artificial road. It's made out of concrete and stuff. But it's the way that people can get to Zion, can get to be in relationship with God, can get to live with Him forever. How do we do that? What's the way? This is what Jesus said when someone asked Him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What's this highway? The way of holiness? What's the way for us to be holy? It's Jesus, isn't it? It's the only way for us to be holy. There's no other way for us to get to the Father, to be able to dwell with Him, to be able to live eternally after the end of the world has come. It's only in Jesus. It's only through His death. It's the sacrifice for sin. God's judgment is poured out. And that we who are not holy, we who from all the nations of the world who have not been faithful to our God, who have not worked to uphold Zion's cause, that have failed. It's in Jesus that we can be made holy. Well, friends, as we read Isaiah, and as we think about the end of the world, we see that it's not something that we should be worrying about. We should take it seriously, yes. We need to take it seriously. We need to hear the warning that goes out to all nations. But it's something that as we understand what God has done, we understand this way of righteousness, way of holiness, that we see is actually a message of joy and gladness, one that brings, evokes singing in us. So what do we do as we think about this, as we consider it? Well, what does Isaiah tell us? Have a look in verse 3. It says, you don't just think about yourselves as we see God's judgment, the end of the world coming. We think about others. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Help others not to be afraid. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He'll come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Friends, that's our message, isn't it? In the face of the end of the world, that's our message that we need to hear ourselves. That's our message to each other. And that's our message to the world. Be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He'll come with vengeance and with divine retribution. He'll come to save you. He has come to save you. Friends, let me pray for us that we'd understand this picture of Isaiah, of the end of the world, more and more, and that we'd be all the more ready to respond like Isaiah describes in those verses. Father God, thank you for these chapters in Isaiah that warn us that the end of the world is coming and that we need to take it seriously. Father, thank you that the end of the world is not really the end, but it's the stage for your new creation. Father, thank you for the hope that we have, that we might be part of that new creation through the way of holiness, through Jesus, whom you have sent, who has died for us and risen for us, that we may be brought to live forever in your presence in Zion. Father, please may this message be something that gives us joy and gladness, that provokes us to sing, and one that we are eager to encourage one another with, to help each other be strong and not to fear. And Father, please help us to faithfully call all those around us. Because you are coming with vengeance and with divine retribution. And you have sent your Son to save us. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.